Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew, where some of the imagery comes for the songs that we've been singing this morning. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 1 and going on to verse 14. And this is the third of a series of parables given one after the other at the same moment. And so we'll review a little bit this morning, but enough to give us pause to concentrate just on this song, this parable by itself. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. You'll remember that Jesus has cleansed the temple. He comes back the next morning and his authority is challenged by the chief priests and the elders. By what authority do you do these things? And he's already told two parables and now he's answering with a third. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Oh, Father, as we look to your perfect word, preserved for us by your Spirit, given to us and preserved for us by the Spirit, may your Spirit attend. May your Spirit search out our hearts. See indeed that we pass the examination of faith to see if there is any wicked way within us that we might confess and be made right with you through the blood of Christ, faith in him alone. Would you help us not to see ourselves with puffed up hearts, but with humble hearts before you. Give gladness, give hope, give soberness, but overall give glory to your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's be seated. So Jesus is answering the question regarding authority. And he's already told, as I said, one parable. And if you want to look back just for a moment about the two sons, and there one son was approached to go out into the fields, and he said no, but later changed his mind. He repented, and he obeyed the father, and the other one said yes, but he did not obey. And the question was, which was the one that did the will of his father? And it's obvious the one who eventually repented and obeyed, did what the father said. And so Jesus used that moment to challenge them, well, then why did you not listen to and obey John the Baptizer? To repent of your sins and to listen to me. And in the second parable, there's the parable of the tenants. And again, the father, the landowner sends out servants and for an accounting for bringing in of the fruit. And those servants are turned away. Some of them are killed. Some of them are harmed. Finally, the landowner in his long suffering sends the son. They kill them. They want to keep the fruits to themselves and not really serve the master as he deserves, as they had agreed to begin with. And judgment comes. And Jesus fulfills the scripture there in verse 42 regarding the stone, and that he is the stone upon which, if we fall upon him for mercy, we shall be spared. But if he falls on us in judgment, it is eternal and forever. And so he keeps on this answer. I'm not going to answer you, but he does very resoundingly. And so parable number 3, and it is regarding the wedding feast. And there is much to be encouraged about in this parable. And there's some to be challenged about as we come to this parable. And that's why I wanted to sort of use it on its own, look at it on its own this morning as we come to the Lord's supper table. And so the king's feast, and let's just jump right in it. And let us notice that the first thing that Jesus starts off with is this. The kingdom of heaven is marked by celebration. The kingdom of heaven is marked by celebration. It's a joyful thing to be in the kingdom of heaven. Here is this parable, which, remember, we have to be careful of applying everything a meaning, like an allegory. The parable is to teach one thing, and the one thing in this parable is this: respond favorably to the invitation, or there's going to be disastrous results. But in the parable, the kingdom of heaven, and that, so to the Jews here, this would have been the kingdom of God, so... But to say the name of God would have been offensive to their ears. We've covered this. So in Matthew, we have the kingdom of heaven, whereas Luke, more Gentile congregation, there he speaks of the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a feast. So for those of you who consider the picture of God as limited to droll, boring, uninteresting, that's not what the Eternal Son says regarding the heart of the Eternal Father. In the kingdom, it's comparable to a wedding feast. Now, how many of you who are married or are planning to be married either had your feast or are planning to have your reception afterwards with saltines and water? No. There's all kinds of goodies, right? And for many of you, there was music. Was there music at ours? I don't think there was music at ours. But there was plenty of good eating. She was there. That's all that matters. Right? Good cover. So there's some sort of joyfulness, right? Now, so the kingdom of heaven is marked by joyfulness. Maybe the members of the kingdom can be marked by joyfulness as well. We're joining in the love feast already going on between the Father and the Son. Look at this. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Such was the affection of the Father towards the Son that he wanted to do something to express his feelings for the Son. Listen, when we arrive to heaven, we are latecomers to the feast of love that has been going on for all eternity between the Father and the Son, the Son and the Father. We're attendees to something that has been going on longer than any of us can imagine. It's love between the two of them. And we are invited to witness this and be a part of this wedding feast. Now, and they sent servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. Now, we do not do this in our culture, but in the Bible's time, there was the initial invitation and then a secondary invitation. There was the initial invitation that hey, Joe, a month from now, she's not. But our daughter's getting married, and our son's getting married. Neither one of them are that we know of. And so, reserve it on you, you're invited. And then the day of the wedding, there'll be a herald going around saying, okay, everything's ready, come. So this would be the second invitation that's being referenced to here. And he sent his servants to call those who are invited. The king wants others to be in on this celebration. Heaven isn't about you, but the king of heaven is willing to include you Think of that. He didn't need you, but He wants you. His joy is not tied up in you, but He's willing to share His joy with you as you respond to the invitation that He has. Now, my wife told me that some of you were surprised that I got paddled in school. Well, that wasn't the only form of discipline that your pastor went through while he was in school. Stood in the corner, stood with the chalkboard with the penny in the circle, don't move. But one of the ones I just dreaded was, can they come stand next to me? Because, I mean, I'm right there, right? In front of everybody, which I hated, and next to the teacher whose arm could be put on me, right? That kind of invitation, can he come next to me, was not an invitation that I really looked forward to. Rather think of, perhaps, those of you who have grown up and you were part of choosing teams. Right? So kickball or softball or backyard football or something, and there's two captains chosen. And imagine if you can recall that time that one it guy or that one it gal who just everybody looked up to. And if you remember that moment when they looked and said, I want you. And your heart, they want me. She wants me. He wants me. And you ran over to be on that team with that captain. That's the kind of invitation to be thinking about. Wow. The King of Heaven's kingdom is inviting me to be with Him as He rejoices over His Son and actually to be given to the Son. There is an invitation. Come be with me. And there is, in the presence of the Lord, cause for celebration. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 21, for you make him most blessed forever. You make him, the one who is responding to the Lord favorably and in righteousness, who looks to him, you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. Sensual joy, sensual pleasures are fleeting and exponentially empty the more that we imbibe them. But God's joy is exponentially ever fulfilling in us. The more that we imbibe Him, the more that we want of Him, and the more that He satisfies us. Heaven indeed truly is a place of love and joy. And that kingdom has already entered into this world. So that even in the midst of the ugliness of nuclear war being talked about this week, even in the ugliness of evil prejudice that was in the news all through yesterday, even in the difficulties, our physical difficulties that we may have experienced this week, even in the disappointments that we had with relationships with others in this broken world, as our hearts are set upon the Father and the Son, there's still reason for celebration. And but a foretaste, a tainted foretaste of the world of celebration that's yet to come, when indeed sin is forever put to the side and we are with Him forever from one glory to another. And the marriage ceremony, the marriage supper of the bride, the church, and Christ, the bridegroom, oh, He comes for us one day. And so this kingdom of heaven is marked by celebration. And so look at the accoutrements of the feast itself, all kinds of foods. It's a big deal, and the King wants us. And so the first thing I want us to see is that the kingdom of heaven is marked by celebration. And Jesus says that. The kingdom of heaven is marked by celebration. For those of you who ponder heaven and you think, well, it's just going to be boring. Jesus, who was there all eternity before His birth, never thought that. He saw it as a place of celebration and of joy. Well, second thing I want us to notice from this parable, the kingdom of heaven is marked by celebration, but the kingdom of heaven is entered by invitation. is marked by invitation. The only ones who finally did attend this celebration, this marriage feast, this celebration of love from the Father to the Son as He is about to take His bride, the only ones who attended were those who said yes to the invitation. And the invitation did go out, and the invitation repeatedly went out. Look at this parable. So the invitation, that initial invitation had gone out already. People already had it on the calendars. They were supposed to mark it down so that when the next invitation came, they would be ready. But they would not come. In verse 3, but they would not come. But this is a gracious, as we've seen with the master in parable number 2, this is a gracious king. And he sent other servants. Well, okay, so I'm not going to get angry right away, so I'm going to send others. Just as the Lord sent prophet after prophet after prophet over the nation Israel, telling them to come back. I've been reading as I'm going through the Bible in a year, and right now my Bible reading has me just finished Isaiah, and I'm now in Jeremiah, and I'm just blown away by how many times God threatens and is bringing in Jeremiah the shadow of judgment is upon them, and yet willfulness for them to repent. Prophet after prophet, warning after warning, but the heart is to receive all those who are repentant. And so again, he sends out another group. And still, and notice that here's this gracious invitation of the King of Heaven, come be with me, and some just flat out refuse. Some paid no attention, as if the King was no big deal. No one really to pay attention to. I have my own life to live. And this is shown to us as instead of going to be with the King who had made such a wonderful invitation for the celebration of love, they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest not only were neglectful and apathetic and had their priorities in the wrong place to respond properly to the King, they actually became negative and violent against his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. And the King was angry and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And we're thinking, wow, what a response of the King. Don't get on the King's bad side. Exactly right. Don't push the King, because he will judge. Oh, this whole burning of the city, how does this fit with what we understand about God? And so we have the fullness of Scriptures, right? And so the word of the Lord came to Israel, but his own people, but they knew him not. They would not recognize him. They refused to see the light of the dawning of all the promises made in the Old Testament coming true in Christ Jesus. And Israel rejected by and large. Now, thankfully, in God's mercy, after the resurrection, some do come to faith. Even many of the priests, those who at this particular moment are saying no to the Lord, eventually do. But unfortunately, as a nation, judgment came upon the city, and indeed, just in light of this parable, in AD 70, Jerusalem was sieged and laid to waste. And the gospel does go to others. The King is going to ensure that some are present. And so the invitation continues to go out into all the main roads that go beyond just the city. And so this is a telescoping of a magnification of the invitation, not just limited to the one city, but now roads going out, a picture of the gospel invitation going out into all the world, and invite the wedding feast to as many as you can, as many as you can find. And those servants went out and they've gathered good and bad. And that's a point that might make us scratch our heads. Wait a minute. I get the King and the Son and Kingdom of Heaven, but now you're saying some good and bad are going to be in the Kingdom of Heaven? That I'm stumbling with, and that's okay that you're stumbling, because keep in the context of who Jesus is talking to. He's not making a moral statement so much about the good and the evil person, but remember back when Jesus is confronting them in that first parable, and he says that the tax collectors and prostitutes are coming in ahead of you. He's referencing the way that the Pharisees and the chief priests sees things. The kind of people that you would accept and the kind of people you would have nothing to do with. They're coming to the invitation of the king. And what is that invitation? What is that good invitation? To repent of our sinfulness. And to come to the Lord Jesus Christ that you might have life and have it abundant. That is the invitation that is sitting before each of us, even this morning. The Lord says, come. Let us reason. No one goes to the feast on their merits. No one comes to the feast door saying, I've been good this week and therefore I deserve to come in. Only those who are invited, and the invitation is through the Father, by the Father, through the Son, all who come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Although the Father and the Son, still through the Spirit, come. Come is the invitation for all who are sinful. Oh, Pastor Ken, I would come if you ever gave an invitation. But I've been here for months now and you've never had a comfort invitation. How can I come? Right where you are. You don't even need, there's nothing in Scripture about a come forward invitation. It's always go after Christ. Right where you are. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the response to the invitation that the Lord responds to. Well, many people walk an aisle, but unfortunately they may be like the one that's going to be cast out in just a moment. Respond to the Lord's invitation. Come by faith that Jesus is the Son who's given to us that our sins may be made white as snow. God is long-suffering, but He will not hold His anger forever, says the psalmist. We know not the hour of the Lord's coming, but the bridegroom is coming again. And may we be found ready. Listen to this, in this language of invitation that J.C. Ryle gave to us in the late 1800s. The Father is ready to love and receive. The Son is ready to pardon and cleanse guilt away. The Spirit is ready to sanctify and renew. Angels are ready to rejoice over the returning sinner. Grace is ready to assist him. The Bible is ready to instruct him. Heaven is ready to be his everlasting home. One thing only is needful, and that sin, that is, the sinner himself must be ready to repent. And so the invitation rests. Come to the Lord Jesus. I pray you're not going to be like those who refused. Jesus is no big deal. Or, well, I got some life to live first before I come to the feast. And what does the Bible clearly tell us about this? Don't do that. For none of us is promised tomorrow, right? So while you're busy living the life that you think you have and filling your barns for tomorrow, indeed the Lord may come this very hour and require your soul. Well, do not be like those who outright say no, and do not be those who put off for the affairs of life. And certainly don't be like those who mock and ridicule and kill the servants of good news and glad tidings. Today, respond to the invitation. Jesus, I receive you. I acknowledge you as Lord and Master. You died on that cross as the penalty for the sins and the punishment that I deserve. And you took upon your shoulders my sins, and I receive in response your righteousness. This is what this table represents. Christ's blood and body in our place. And just because one heard the call does not automatically mean that they are the chosen who persevere. And so we must respond accordingly. So this brings us to our third observation here in this parable that Jesus gives us. The kingdom of heaven is marked by celebration. Praise the Lord. Celebration. Entered by invitation. Not by merit. Not by merit. But by His mercy and grace. His own good pleasure. But thirdly, the kingdom of heaven is inhabited by sanctification. The kingdom of heaven is inhabited by sanctification. And this one's not going to be as apparent to us, but it's here, and I hope that you'll be able to see it with me. So in verse 11, but when the king came in to look at the guests, I hope your concept of heaven, forgive me for those of you who maybe have this in your head, for those of you who think your concept of heaven is one where you're going to spend all eternity on the golf course or on the fishing stream or doing whatever else, wood shop, and you have your own isolated corner of heaven, notice that the king wants to be with those he's invited. Think of heaven as the place where God, the Father, interacts with us. The king comes in to look at the guests, to mingle with them, and he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. He had nothing to say, no defense. And the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be." And it's ongoing, so we're talking about eternity here. This is a picture of eternal punishment. "In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." And we look at this, and if we just look at this all by ourselves, we're thinking, wait a minute, is somebody who has entered into the kingdom of heaven going to one day be cast out by the Father? No. Remember, it's a parable. There's something to learn here, though. And so what is the wedding garment that he must have? And it is this imagery of the robe that is all through the Scripture. Where Father, I think it's in Ezekiel, he describes how he came upon Israel as this wounded, bloodied young woman in the wilderness. And he takes her. And he cleanses her, and washes her, and puts on royal garments of soiled garments in Isaiah, even as we read, that are made white and washed new. The garment of the robe of righteousness that is throughout Scripture. This robe that is this cleanse that we read in Revelation, that there is this garment of righteousness that marks the true people of God. And in Matthew, what we have to understand, Matthew treats righteousness of the believer differently than Paul treats righteousness. In Paul, he's constantly writing about righteousness as the position that we are put in through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a righteousness and a position of assurance. But for Matthew, when he speaks of righteousness, it's of ethics. It's an obligation, of admonition, that the people of Christ, the people of God, are going to be a holy people. Not merely people who accept an invitation by walking in the aisle or praying a prayer and then living any unrighteous life that they want to. So that when the king comes and he sees no righteousness, no worked out righteousness of the righteousness in which he has been called to upon him, he dismisses him. Those who call on Christ for a momentary glimpse or relief of a guilty heart, but then live like the world, have no hope of remaining in the kingdom. Much like those in Matthew 7. There are pretenders that Jesus says, be away from me, for I never knew you. In the Gospel of Matthew, we see this repeatedly. The number of times he talks about the wheat and the tares. And the tares have no fruitfulness. The tenants in the parable number 2, they are unfruitful towards the master. That the son in parable number 1 does not bear the fruit of repentance and obedience to the Father. It's the same imagery all being carried through all of it. That if we're going to say that we are the invitees, that the ones who have received the invitation of the King, then we are going to live as the King desires us to live. Many are invited, said D.A. Carson. Some refuse to come, and some of those who come refuse to submit to the norms of the kingdom, and they are rejected. This is why the gate is called narrow. This is why the parable of the sower, only a few grow and prosper and are fruitful. Many are called, but few are chosen. And this language also is different than Paul. For Paul, the word chosen regards assurance. For Matthew, in his gospel, chosen calls for perseverance. So that the right attendees of the marriage feast are those who persevere long term in the righteousness that the King has called us to. This is not so much a verse 14, concerning regeneration. Many are called, but few are chosen, but rather sanctification and glorification. It is not an earned righteousness, but an evidenced righteousness through the course of our lives. And for those who do not bear upon them the mark of lived out kingdom principles over the course of their lives, they cannot but expect to be removed. Psalm 29:2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory, do His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness. And in Hebrews, he's talking about ethical holiness. And for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. As Presbyterian missionary and theologian Frederick Bruner said, failure to seek a holy life will mean failure to enter the kingdom of God. We will prove to be the chosen ones through the fruitfulness of repentance and obedience to the will of the Father. So this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, there is this celebration that we are called to. To focus upon the Son, just as the Father throws this feast for the Son, to focus upon the Son forevermore, who brings us joy after joy, even now beginning, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Jesus said. Not just is all future, but is even now at hand and will be fully culminated certainly when He comes again. But this celebration of the kingdom of heaven is wrapped around this affection of the Father for the Son. And the Son certainly from the Father. But there's an invitation. And so the table is for those who have responded to the Lord. I want to be in the kingdom of heaven and to celebrate that love between the Father and the Son forever and ever. I acknowledge that it's not by what I can give to the King, or not by what I can give to the Son, that I gain entrance into the feast, but simply because of His gracious invitation to me. I respond yes. But if I respond yes to the invitation and come, I should not be surprised at the call to put on the wedding garment, a garment of righteousness, as I live in the kingdom of heaven. So as we come to the table, celebration, the Lord, in giving His Son to us, makes it possible for us to be invited into the Father's presence forever and ever, one of joyfulness, where even in heaven He will wipe away any tear from us. A wedding feast of the Lamb and for the bride, as we gather together in all eternity. There's an invitation, but let us not neglect the invitation or put off the invitation or think so lowly of the King that we should not respond favorably to His invitation. Today, let us cry out, Lord Jesus, I come. I need, I repent, I believe, I follow, I yield to You. Pastor Ken, as I look at this week, and as we sang that song, as the King looks at the wedding garments, I'm afraid there's some unrighteousness in my heart. And to that, let me say a few words. Do not be overly dismayed at the awareness of your unrighteousness. That rude word to a husband, that unkind act towards a wife, the exasperation to anger from fathers and mothers to children, that disobedience from children to parents, the words and actions of anger between co-workers, the manipulation of others to get what you want, that's what? Evidence that you're aware of that. That's evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in you. That's evidence that the Father's not given up on you. Nor should you give up on yourself. But what? Confess that to the Lord. Lord, you know what? Now as I'm thinking about that conversation, that's not the way that Your Word informs me to do that. You know, as I'm thinking through now that business transaction, I did some things to manipulate things, probably not according to full-bodied truth and honesty. I confess that was wrong. I'm going to leave this place and make restitution. That's all the evidence of the Spirit that He's at work in you. Confess that. And come to the table, recognizing He is still desperately needed in your life. Well, this table is not meant for perfect people. It is meant for those who are depending upon Christ to make them perfect. Who are willing to go from this place, sending out the invitation to others, that they too can be ushered into the kingdom, a kingdom of celebration, and live the life of righteousness. To wear, that's the language of Paul, is it not? Put off, put on. He does that in Colossians. I think he does that in Galatians as well. Ephesians. Colossians and Ephesians. Put off the sinful habits. Put on the righteous habits. Put off that which is selfish. Put on that which is Spirit-given. The table is meant for us to be reminded of not only our need for Jesus back when, but even for now. To remind us of what kind of kingdom He calls us to. One of joy and one of righteousness. And so let's pray. Father, as we come to the table,
May we see something of the cosmic story of love, that the Father loved the Son to bring a people of praise, and yet we in our sins could not be brought near, and so the Son gives His life on our behalf. To purchase us, to set us apart, to sanctify us. You raised Him from the dead, and soon the Bridegroom is coming again for us. Help us to come to the table with Christ before our eyes. Christ, our Redeemer, and maybe there will be a tear in our eyes for the sin that He has had to pay for us. Maybe there will be a tear of gladness that we, through the work of Christ, are invited in. A tear of gladness and of awe and of wonder, of humility. Maybe as we come, there's an eye not only to the past, but to the future of the wedding feast yet to come. And yet, while we wait, Lord, as we have struggled this week in our sin, and even if we didn't struggle that much, but ran to our sin, but now we are convicted, and now we are woeful, now we see the ugliness of that sin, and we repent of it before You, let us come knowing that the blood of Christ is able to wash us of all our sins. And help us even as we prayed last week, help us not to be those children of Yours who say yes to righteousness today, all the while knowing we're not going to do it when we leave. Help us not be like that. Help us not be like those tenants who say yes to enter Your fields, but no to being no benefit to You. Help us have hearts rejoicing in what Christ has done for us, but also hearts hopeful and yet sober. Thankful people. Some of us were good in the eyes of the world, but still You helped us see our need for a Savior. And some of us were evil. And yet Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even the worst of us. So our eyes are on Jesus, the center of our celebration, the one whom by which we enter in, and the one through whom we live in righteousness. Asking for Your help with hope and joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.